I want to kind of try to take up where I left off last week on this being of God. I want to talk this morning about Christ and maybe some about the Holy Spirit if we can have time to get into it as I would like to. Christ is that second person in the Trinity. The Bible doesn't say that in so many words, but describes Him as that. We, as old Baptists, have said in our confessions of faith down through the years, and our preachers for many centuries have said that He is the eternally begotten Son of God. The eternal Son. We being human can't understand that. How He can be eternal and yet be a Son. Because we understand sons as someone that has been produced. And we understand eternity as being something without beginning as well as without end. So how can He be eternal and be the Son of God? Well, He is. That's just like so many other things in the Bible that we can't thoroughly understand and therefore cannot thoroughly explain. He is that. There are those today that say that He was not the Son until He was born in the world. And He became the Son when He took upon Himself human nature. And that the Father was not the Father until the Son became the Son. Therefore, we could only speak of God in other terms until His birth in the world, if that were true. He would have to be Elohim or Jehovah or some of those great names that He's known of in Scripture, but not the Father. And Jesus could not be the Son if that were the case. But let me read a verse that will dispel that theory in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, people that believe the theory that I just mentioned, that say He wasn't the Son until He was born, use this very verse to prove it. And they say that it said He shall be born and shall be called the Son of God. Well, He was called the Son of God, all right, when He was born. But now, if the Father is called the Father because of the natural birth of Jesus, and Jesus is called the Son because of His natural birth of a woman, why is it that the Holy Ghost is the one that came upon Mary and caused her to bring forth this child? Not the Father, but the Holy Ghost. You see, if that theory were right, He's got the wrong Father. The wrong one is being called the Father, because the Holy Ghost would be the Father. So that will not work. Jesus has always been the Son of God. I'd like to read a few more verses now to just in support of that. I'd like to call your attention now to John chapter 6 and verse 62. John 6 and 62. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" Now, who is it that he said, what if ye shall see him? The Son of Man. Now, if he was not the Son of God, or as he's called here, the Son of Man, if he were not that before he was born of the Virgin Mary, then he wasn't up there with the Father before the world was. The Son of Man was with God before the world was. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That which ascends up is that which came down. I'll go now to the 8th chapter of John and look in verse 58. This shows the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, thank you, Brother Coker. I knew you knew that and saw some other lips moving. Before Abraham, isn't that bad grammar? Before Abraham was, I am. Looks like it would have said, before Abraham was, I was. But the reason it said, before Abraham was, I am, is because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are eternal in their nature, in their being. God is not a has-been God and not a will-be God, but a now God. I am using the same words that God said to Moses when he sent him down to be the great deliverer of his people out of Egypt. Moses didn't know what to say. I've felt that very keenly when I first felt the burden to preach the gospel. What can I say? How can I preach? I don't have a message. I don't know what to say. Moses felt that. What shall I say? And who shall I say sent me? Me go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go? Whom should I say sent me? And God's instructions were, tell him, I am hath sent you. I am hath sent you. Jesus adopted those very words as his own. Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus didn't have his beginning when he was born of the Virgin. He only took upon himself human nature at that time, a human body that he could use as a sacrifice for sin. He lived in that body, and he was lonely in that body. You ever feel just real lonely? Have you ever been real homesick? Surely you have. I tell you, I have lots of times. As a young person, as a teenager, that's worse than it ever has been at any other time in my life. When I'd have to be separated, I had to go away from home a good bit to work as a teenager. I remember washing dishes in a restaurant in Fort Smith, Arkansas, when I was just a young boy, about 17, and would get so lonely for home folks. These were just strangers. I was a long ways from home, and these were just total strangers to me. They would talk and carry on, but sometimes you can be the loneliest in a big crowd. And I remember having to sneak off to get away from people so I could cry because of the homesickness and loneliness. But that's nothing compared to the loneliness that our Lord felt when he was separated from the glory of the Father and came into this world, took upon himself human form. One of his prayers was, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. It was not unusual for Jesus to pray all night. All night. He needed to be in fellowship and in communion with his Father. And if we are kin to him, we too will recognize that need to be in communion with him. I wish I could preach Jesus to you this morning as he deserves to be preached. I wish you could see him as that person who knew what he was getting into. When God looked and there was none to help, and he wondered that there was none to uphold. And then he said, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. When he said, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? And the Lord Jesus answered and said, here am I, send me. He knew what he was getting into. He knew because he had made all things that had been made. By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He knew, yet he voluntarily left heaven, left it. He had never been in any other situation except in heaven with God. He knew the glory of the Father, but he left it. He left it because of his great love for you and I. I need to hear that, brethren and sisters. I need to hear it. I need to go to church often. And when I don't go to church often and hear that, I get in great distress. I get cold as a wedge, bitter against the world, and could care less about anything. But when I can come and hear that again over and over and over, I feel refreshed. I feel like pressing on. I feel like life is worth living. And despite everything that's against us today, I could name you a list of troubles as long as my arm. But in spite of it all, I am happy in the Lord today. I'm rejoicing in God. He is greater than all the troubles that I'll ever be faced with in this world. He's greater. He knows how to handle everything that'll ever come my way. I can't think of a thing but what he knows and has the power to overcome. He came and allowed himself to be abused by men in the most awful way. Called him Beelzebub. Can you imagine people calling him Beelzebub, the prince of devils? Said he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He just answered it in the most calm way and said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. When I think of how he was treated, how even when he was crucified, one of the greatest hours the earth has ever known is when they crucified our Lord. When he wanted a drink of water and said, I thirst. Not a soul there would give him water. But some person some low-down, miserable skunk just like you or me. Got a vinegar, got a sponge, and dipped it in vinegar mixed with gall and put it on a reed and put it up to his lips. Vinegar and gall when he had asked for water. You said, I'd like to have a hold of that skunk. But that's exactly what you and I would have done to him had it not been by the restraining grace of God. And then in the midst of all of that, the words that he spoke as he looked out on that congregation. And it wasn't just the people there that he was talking about. When he looked at that congregation, he saw Peggy, and he saw Bob, and he saw Sister Green, and he saw you, if you're indeed his child. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorant. Oh, how ignorant. When I think of my ignorance, sometimes it almost is staggering to me. Almost, you know, when I think of a person my age and have had the opportunities that I've had to know so much more and know as little, I hear the rebuke of Scripture coming back to me that says, this they willingly are ignorant of. A willing ignorance. And yet, Jesus took that into account and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May you feel that in your heart this morning. Oh, could you go back to your home today feeling that God heard that prayer and He did forgive. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But that can, and that is, and that will make us pure and clean. Well, he's still alive. They killed him. They put him to death in the flesh. But they didn't put him to death in the spirit. He was quickened of God in the spirit and was with God in paradise. There are some folks in their doctrine of end things that will try to tell us that that paradise was just something like purgatory, just some kind of like a halfway house between earth and heaven. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But Paul described that same paradise in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians as being the third heaven. He said, I knew such an one was caught up to the third heaven, to the paradise of God, and saw things that were unlawful for men to utter, which meant that they just didn't have the vocabulary to describe it. That paradise with God. He's there today. He said, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you've not been heavy laden, if you've not been wearied, if you're not tired of sin and degradation and shame, the words are not to you. But he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We believe that no man can come to him except he be drawn. But we know also that that person who has been, who feels heavy laden, who feels tired of sin and feels a love for God, he has been drawn. And you can come. And I say to you today, if you can come, you're commanded to come and invited to come. He will save to the uttermost. all of those who come unto God by him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something about the invitation to come at the close of the service that I wish I knew more about. I've told you before, and excuse me for digressing here a little bit, but I just have to preach as I think. Solomon, you've heard me mention this before, but it comes quite forcibly to mind right now. Solomon, in his great prayer to God, when God had chosen him to build the temple. David had first had the job, but he couldn't have it because of this situation he got his life into. God chose Solomon to build that house. And Solomon's prayer was, I am but a child and know not how to go in and out before thy so great a people. Oh, don't know how to go in and out. And those words just almost run over me like one of these big old machines that pack down the tar when you're blacktopping a road. Just flatten me out. Know not how to go in and out. Oh, that God would teach us such simple things as how to go in and out. If we don't know how to go in and out, how in the world can we know what to do after we get in and before we go out? How should we enter the house of God? David said in the Psalms, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. Enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Oh, I miss even that so poorly. As I come in, usually carrying a basket of food and in a hurry to get to the refrigerator to dump the ice into the coffee pot to make the coffee and busying around, and forget half the time to even enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. And when we come to the close and we offer an opportunity, so much of the time we just get the idea that we're just saying, if anybody wants to join the church here, and what does that mean? Well, that just means you can vote after that. You can wash feet after that. You got to be a member before you can do any of that. And we just need to have such a great respect for the church that we come and join. Brethren, it's not just that. That's just barely the surface. What it does mean when you walk down the aisle and ask for a home, you're not just joining the church, but you're coming to the Lord, coming to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, that we might come to him today as we ought to. I'd like to sit at his feet. I'd like to sit where Mary sat when she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. I'd like to sit where Mary sat when Martha got upset with her and said, make her come and help me. And Jesus said to Martha, you're cumbered with many cares. Said, Mary hath chosen that good part. Oh, that we could sit at his feet today and listen to his words. I feel like in a way we have and can when we're involved with one another in the worship service of God. I want to go ahead and talk a little while about this Holy Spirit. This person. We get in a habit sometimes of thinking of the Holy Spirit as an object. the Holy Ghost is just some intangible, some substance of a strange quality that we know nothing about, that just settles down upon us, and it's an unconscious thing. It's just kind of like a fog or a mist or something like that that settles upon us. The Holy Ghost is a spiritual being, a knowledgeable being, a wonderful, powerful, precious being who actually lives in the hearts of His people. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. He lives in you. And while He lives in you, He lives in every other child of God. And not only that, but He is as God the Father and as God the Son. He knows all things and is everywhere present and nowhere absent. That's the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, verse 15, we'll read a few verses there, starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people in the world claim to love Jesus, but will not turn their finger to do what He said do. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm not talking to the person in back of you. I'm talking to you. The Bible said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How important is that? How important is that? Would that rate, on a scale of 1 to 10, would that rate up close to 10, or would that rate down close to the bottom in your order of priorities? You wouldn't dare confess to me where you've rated it. But I know in your own heart you've rated it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may visit you from time to time. That's not what it said. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He may. That great Spirit may abide with you forever. When you're down and out, He'll be there. When you're on the mountaintop, He'll be there. When you feel like you've come to the very end of the way and don't know which way to turn, He'll be there. He will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him. You know Him, don't you? I know Him. I believe I know Him. I believe He was that being that came into my heart when I was a young boy. I can't be thankful enough for that. I can't tell you how wonderful that hour was. Oh, I haven't been as close to God as I ought to have been all through the years, but in spite of that, I believe he came into my heart when I was 15 years old and opened my understanding to where I could understand something I'd been listening hard for all my life. Oh, if I could have only understood before that, those benches wouldn't have been so hard, and the hour that he preached would not have seemed so long. But I couldn't understand the thing he was driving at. But it opened up, and Jesus meant something to me for the first time. Gave me a love. The songs that were sung would mean something, would bring tears to my eyes. Now I can understand why my little old grandmother would sing and cry as she sung, "Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee." The Holy Spirit, what a wonderful companion. What a wonderful regenerator and sanctifier and preserver and comforter he is. I want to go and try to close out with the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Now, I said close out, but that takes me 20 minutes, so don't get your hopes up. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18, and may not get any further than that. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a commandment to us. Be filled. We have something to do with it. Not initially, not in regeneration, but after we are regenerated. He's writing to church members, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to professors, and he says to them, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but on the other hand, and in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people just have so many troubles that they can't seem to face them, so they turn to drink, wine or other things that would enable them to forget their troubles. Wine slows down the metabolism and lessens the anxieties. Kind of blocks the mental functions and enables a person to kind of cope with something that they're terribly anxious about. You know, they can kind of forget it or put it in the back of their mind. But something that's far better than that. People are trying that, not only with wine, but with all kinds of liquor, and even more so with drugs. You know how much of a problem drugs have become to our great country. And little children, before they hardly even have a chance at life, are on that devastating influence of drugs because they can't cope. They want to feel something different than what they can feel naturally. And so they artificially mess up their whole system in order to keep from having to look at their everyday situation. But this great apostle took that into account and said, there's something better. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I tell you right now, when you are really filled with the Spirit, I like to read the experiences of old John Warburton and John Newton and people like that. I remember Warburton telling about how one day he was out in the field, or one evening late in a field, in the early part of his spiritual experience, and got so happy that said he'd jump up and down and clap his hands and get down and roll in the grass, and just the feeling that overcame him was one of extreme pleasure, and he just couldn't do anything enough to praise God. Well, I've been close to that point myself a few times. Be filled with the Spirit. Commanded to be filled with it, and when you do, get filled with it. When you do, you may be too proud. But I tell you, when you really are filled with the Spirit, you may act like a drunk man. You may. Because they did on the day of Pentecost. You know, they accused them. The people, the spectators that saw these people's behavior said they're drunk on new wine. It caused them to do strange things. But Peter said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose." It's amazing how such simple little answers can be given in the Scriptures and yet be so powerful. He said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose." This was that promise which was given long ago to Joel in the Old Testament Scriptures. Your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions, and so on. His Spirit will come upon them. You think that was just a one-time thing? Well, they experienced it at other times also. When the gospel was received by the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, there was a similar experience. When Philip preached in Galilee, there was a similar experience. And I'm thankful to say that there have been a few times in my church life that I have been carried to such heights of glory. Oh, that we today might be filled with that Spirit. That it would keep us from getting bitter. Keep us from feeling anger and hatred and shame. And let us feel the warmth, the comfort, the blessedness of the very presence of the Spirit of God in our being. That's what we believe about God. The first thing the Holy Spirit does to us, it causes us to be born again. That birth, the very birth of God, that second birth is a birth of the Spirit. In the third chapter of John, it said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God." Just in that way. Now that birth comes about independently of our actions. We do not cause it. We do not bring it about. We do not say, "Blow upon me." We do not say, "Don't blow upon me." It just blows in God's own time and in His own way. And with some people it comes like a tornado. And with some people it comes as a gentle breeze. But regardless of which way it comes, it leaves you with a heart that will never again be satisfied to wallow in sin. Never again will the child of God be satisfied to wallow in sin. Every time he does something against God, there's something inside that says, this is not right, I ought not to be doing it. He that began a good work in you, he that began. Oh, praise God for this verse. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the good work that's begun? That being born again. God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, he that began the work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Put within you a new heart. Take out that old heart. That's the Holy Ghost. We believe in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And what a God, and how I'd love to rejoice in Him today. May He be a real comfort and inspiration to you. I hope you've been able to get something from these scattering thoughts. Thank you for your good attention.